ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تبارك وتعالى، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. After this, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for affording us this opportunity to once again come before our brothers in Islam to make an attempt to try and spread the teachings of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the authentic sunnah of his messenger Abu al-Qasim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as you all know, today's lecture will be dealing with a very important issue, the issue of al-bay'ah. Before getting into the lecture, I think it's extremely important that I touch upon a few things. And I really pray and I hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows each and every one of you to see the significance of what I'm about to say to you. First of all, I would like to share with you a hadith from our messenger, Al-Mustafa alayhi salatu wassalam, that's been collected by Imam Ahmed as well as Ibn Majah, rahimahum Allah ta'ala. And the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ma min kharijan kharaja min baytihi fi talab al-ilm illa wada'at lahu al-malaikatu ajnihataha radan bima yasna' hatta yarja'. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there is not a person who leaves his house, who leaves his place of residence, and he comes out to get some knowledge, except that the angels of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala spread their wings out for him in humility, because they are pleased with what he does until he returns home. In another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, la yahqaranna ahadukum shay'an min al-ma'roof. Do not let any of you people see something that is done that is good as being a small thing. We like to remind our brothers of these two hadiths because of their significance. It's extremely important that we realize that our coming out to get knowledge is one of the finest ways that Abdullah and Amatullah can get close to Rabbil Alameen. And as you all know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in creating this creation, He has set in effect many laws. He has established in this creation many sunnahs. And you will never find any change in these sunnahs. And there's a sunnah that you all will agree to me, or agree with me, and that is the sunnah that there are two ways to do everything. There's a right way and a wrong way. There's a right way to come out to get knowledge, and there's a wrong way. The right way is that before you brothers left your homes, you should have made your niyyah to get knowledge, to come to this lecture, to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that, inshallah, the hadith that we read to you will be applicable to you. If you came here so as to see the personalities who are going to be represented on the panel, or if you came here so that someone can see the new thobe that you have on, or the new niqab or the hijab, if you came here to look for a woman, look for a wife, a husband, then your hijrah is what you made your hijrah for. But for those of you who may be a shaytan, has caused him to forget to make his niyyah, I think before starting now, it's appropriate that each and every one of you try to make his niyyah for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for those of you who left your home with the niyyah to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this only serves in your situation as a dhikr. And the dhikr sanfa'il mu'mineen, the remembrance, repentance to believers. After this, ikhwan, I must say, first of all, this lecture is not an attempt being made by me to agitate you brothers, or to be an instigator to cause you brothers to go out and try to overthrow the United States government, to establish the Khilafah or the Bay'ah, by doing those things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not allowed you to do in His book. I say that because, as many of you are well aware of, the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are preparing themselves and they are setting the stage to come hard, to come down hard upon the Muslims. They are trying to distort the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are trying to frighten away the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from this light. And eventually they're going to try to extinguish the light of Allah. This is not the speech of Abu Usama, this is the speech of Rabbul Alameen. When he says in the Quran, يُرِيدُونَ لِيُطْفِئُ نُورَ اللَّهِ بِأَفْوَاهِهِمْ وَاللَّهُ مُتِمُّ نُورِهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْكَافِرُونَ. They want to extinguish the light of Allah. They want to extinguish this light by blowing it out with their mouth. But Allah is going to complete His light, even though the disbelievers may hate it. So I say to the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who may be in the audience, because they're trying to creep in the ranks of the believers, you are in direct confrontation with the one who has created you. And you're going to go back to Him. And when you go back to Him, you'll be raised to be questioned. Why did you take Al-Islam and the religion of Allah as an enemy? Why was there enmity between you and your Creator? So we invite you to come back to the one who has created you and to practice Al-Islam and to believe that there's nothing worthy of worship except Allah, the one who has created every single individual in this room, and the one who has sent Muhammad ibn Abdullah of the peninsula of the Arabs to be the last guide and the last warner, warning of a grievous penalty to befall all of those who are standing in confrontation with this deen and who disbelieve in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for my brothers in Al-Islam and my sisters in Al-Islam, this light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this nur, as Allah promises us in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to complete it, even if the mushrikeen detest it, even if the mushrikeen hate it. But Allah, just like He promises in this ayah, He promises us in other ayahs. Like the ayah that the brother, my companion, my comrade, Abu Muslima spoke about earlier, He promises us, those who believe from amongst you and work righteous deeds, Allah promises you that He's going to establish you with the Khilafah in the earth. And He promises you that He's going to establish your religion in the earth. And He promises you that He's going to change this fear that you have, and He's going to make it peace, tranquility, safety for you, under the conditions that the brother talked about, the iman and the doing of the good deeds. So therefore, I call my brothers as well as my sisters to begin to get their aqidah together. I call my brothers and my sisters to begin to pay more attention to your character, that Islamic character that has to be affected by the correct aqidah. If you have the correct aqidah, then you will be afraid that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will find you where He's ordered you not to be. If you have the correct aqidah, then you will be afraid that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not find you where He told you to be. Let us get our aqidah together, and let us get our characters together. And just as important as that, let us get our ibadah together. Let us get our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala together, the fasting, the salah, and things of these natures. After that, Ikhwan, I have to also say that this lecture is not an attempt that is going to be made by me to try and blast certain Muslims who do not agree with what I agree with. So do not anyone expect for there to be that type of environment here, that type of hostility. This is only an attempt to call the Muslims to that which I understand based upon the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the last revelation, revealed unto you people as a mercy unto you, as a hill unto you, as light, as that which will give you life, and according to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we begin asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide our hearts, to guide our tongues, and to establish us firmly on the Sirat al-Mustaqim. First of all, Ikhwan, the Bay'ah as the scholars of Al-Islam, whenever they wanted to give some type of talk or explanation of an issue in this religion of Al-Islam, they used to break it down linguistically. What is that thing to the Arabs? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not choose the language of Arabic to be the language of the Quran and the language of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for no reason. This has some wisdom to it. And it's very important that we all recognize that we have to do our best to learn Arabic language. You're not going to be able to grow in this deen the way that you can grow if you're locked out of the language. It's impossible. The things that we have in English, alhamdulillah, but believe me, the Arabic is extremely important. So we're going to follow through with what those ulama used to do. And we're going to explain to you what the bay'ah is, first of all, according to the language. The bay'ah comes from the root word al-bay'. That's ba-ya-ayn. Al-bay'. And this al-bay' simply means to bargain and to trade, to buy and to sell. As the brothers were downstairs, the vendors are doing. This is al-bay'. So when you look at Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, Abu Dawud, Ibn Majah, these books like this, they'll have Kitab al-Buyur, the book of buying and selling. How do you buy and sell? This is the root word of al-bay'ah, from al-bay'. And then we see that this ta al-marbuta comes at the end of the word, and it makes it al-bay'ah, al-bay'ah. Al-bay'ah to the Arab simply meant the conclusion of a contract or a bargain. The conclusion of a contract or a bargain. That's what al-bay'ah is in the language of the Arabs, linguistically. As for the technical meaning of al-bay'ah, is the pledge of allegiance that is given. Period. The pledge of allegiance that is given. And I put in parentheses to the Khalifa of the Muslim or the Imam of the Muslim. These parentheses are similar to the parentheses that the two scholars of Arabic language they used when they translated or made an attempt to translate this noble Quran. But unfortunately we have people who want to lead the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala astray by advising them not to read this translation. I say to you brothers, this is the best translation for the person who wants to read the Quran, and it's the best Quran for the one who wants to know the message of the Quran, why these ayahs were revealed, and the explanation of these ayahs. So don't pay attention to the people who make these foolish statements. These statements that clearly show that they don't understand Arabic language. Accusing people who know the language of not knowing the language, when in fact they don't know the language. So this is the Quran that you brothers should have in your homes. And the Quran, other than this Quran, you should pack it up and hide it in the closet. All the Qur'ans other than this Qur'an, all the translations other than this translation, pack it up and hide it in the closet. So, the bay'ah is the pledge of allegiance that is given, period, to the Khalifa of the Muslims. After explaining to you brothers what the bay'ah is in the Arabic language, as well as the technical meaning of it, you know in Al-Islam, before we can say something is from Islam or it's not from Islam, we have to have some proof. Before we say this is halal or this is haram or this is mustahab or this is makruh or this is mandub, we have to be able to support that thing with an ayah from the Kitab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or a hadith from As-Sadiq al-Masduq alayhi salatu wassalam. So, how do we establish the legality or the permissibility or the legitimacy of the bay'ah? Is this thing something from Al-Islam? Of course it is. And that's established by the Quran, by the Sunnah, by the consensus of the scholars of Al-Islam. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, in Surah Al-Fath, the Surah of the Opening, He says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُبَايَعُونَكَ إِنَّمَا يُبَايَعُونَ اللَّهِ يَدُ اللَّهِ فَوْقَ أَيْدِيهِمْ. Verily those who give you bay'ah, O Muhammad, verily those who give you bay'ah, verily they only make bay'ah to Allah too. They make bay'ah to Allah too. Allah's hand is over their hand. So Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala establishes in this ayah that there is a bay'ah. Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala says in another ayah of the Quran, لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ يُبَعْيَؤُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ فَعَلِمَ مَا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ فَأَنْزَلَ السَّكِينَ عَلَيْهِمْ وَأَثَابَهُمْ فَتْحًا قَرِيبًا. Verily Allah is pleased with those who give you the bay'ah under the tree. The bay'ah that took place between the Sahabas and the Prophet. Allah is pleased with those who gave you the bay'ah under the tree. Allah knew what was in their heart, and He sent down the tranquility, the sakina, and He will reward them with the victory. Another ayah proving that the bay'ah is from Al-Islam. In another ayah of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, Ya ayyuhal nabi, إِذَا جَاءَكَ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يُبَايِعْنَكَ عَلَى أَلَّا يُشْرِكْنَ بِاللَّهِ شَيْئًا وَلَا يَسْرَقْنَ وَلَا يَزْنِينَ وَلَا يَقْتُلْنَ أَوْلَادَهُنَّ وَلَا يَأْتِينَ بِبُهْتَانٍ يَفْتَرِينَهُ بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِنَّ وَأَرْجُلِهِنَّ وَلَا يَعْصِينَكَ فِي مَعْرُوفٍ فَبَايِعْهُنَّ وَاسْتَغْفِرُونَ اللَّهَ لَهُنَّ. Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala says in this Quran, O Prophet, when the believing women come to you and they give you the bay'ah, they give you the bay'ah that they will not make partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They give you the bay'ah that they will not steal. They give you the bay'ah that they will not make zina, adultery and fornication. They give you the bay'ah that they will not kill their children. They will not get abortion. They give you the bay'ah that they will not knowingly or falsely attribute their children to their husbands, and these children aren't their husbands. And they give you the bay'ah that they will not disobey you in that which you order, then take their bay'ah and ask Allah to forgive them. Inna Allaha Ghafurur Rahim. Verily Allah is all forgiving, most merciful. So these are some of the ayahs from the Kitab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which establish for us that the bay'ah is from Al-Islam. As from the Sunnah, Hadith wala Haraj. There are many hadith from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in which he shows us that the bay'ah is from the Sunnah. For an example, when نكتفي بهذا قول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من مات وليس في أنقه بيعة مات ميتة جاهلية. Whoever dies and he doesn't have around his neck the bay'ah, verily he has died the death of the people of Jahiliyyah. Because what happened was, the people in Jahiliyyah, the times of the Arab, and Jahiliyyah is all that came before the advent of the religion of Islam, the coming of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Arabs used to consider giving the Amir the bay'ah as an aid, as a bad thing. It was as if the man didn't have any rajula. He didn't have any manhood about himself. So they didn't obey any Amir. They didn't give the bay'ah to anyone. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever dies and he doesn't have around his neck the bay'ah, he has died the death of the people of Jahiliyyah, the times of Jahiliyyah. And we have the ijma' or the consensus of the Muslims, the scholars of the Muslims, because the Prophet ﷺ told us, لَا تَشْتَمِعُ أُمَّتِي عَلَى صُلَالَةٍ. The Prophet said, my ummah will not have a consensus, they will not come together on that which is wrong. So the scholars of Al-Islam are in agreement, or they have a consensus amongst themselves that the bay'ah is from Al-Islam. And in the presence of a khalifa, there should be a bay'ah. So this is the mashru'iyah, or the permissibility, or the legality of the bay'ah. Now we're going to deal with, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala, the importance of the bay'ah. You all know that Al-Islam came to accomplish many things. There are many ahdaf and aqraf that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants accomplished by the coming, by sending this religion, by sending the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Many, many, many aims and goals. The most important aim and goal is that Al-Islam has come to call the human beings to the worship, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The most important goal of Al-Islam is to call the human beings to come back to worship He who has created them, He who sustains them, He who protects them, He who gives them life and causes them to die. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala said, وَمَا خَلَقْتَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنْسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have not created the mankind, I have not created the jinn nor the mankind except that they should worship me. That's why you're sitting here, akhi, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So every breath, in and out, every step, front or back, every piece of food, every morsel of food that you eat should be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But unfortunately, a shaytan, the avowed and the true enemy of the sons and the daughters of Adam, he does a good job in making us forget that we're going to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, our movement becomes movement for ourselves. Our love and obedience that we give becomes love and obedience for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our giving and our taking becomes for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we go through our whole life. And then we die and we stand before Allah and we see that our deeds are all for nothing. So akhi, beware of a shaytan and realize why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created you. Keep that in your mind. And keep that in your mind. From these goals that Al-Islam has come to accomplish is the goal of unifying the Muslims. Having unification amongst the Muslims. We find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran ordered us in so many ayahs not to be divided amongst ourselves. وَعَتَسِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Hold on all together to the cable of Allah, to the rope of Allah, and do not be divided amongst yourselves. So many ayahs, so many hadith, do not be like the Jews who started to have ikhtilaf amongst themselves after the clear knowledge came to them, after the clear evidence came to them. Likewise, the bay'ah is for that cause, to establish unity amongst the Muslims. Allah asks us in the Quran, and He gives us a similar truth, of the abd, who has two gods. He has two gods. One god orders him to do something, and another god orders him to do something else. This is the making for a life of confusion for the abd and the two gods. And for that reason, the Prophet ﷺ told us, إِذَا بُوِيَ لِخَلِيفَتَيْنِ فَقْتُلَ الْآخِرِ مِنْهُمَا. He said, if two khalifas come and they both are given the bay'ah, then kill the second one who the bay'ah was given to. Because there cannot be unification if there are two khalifas. This khalifa is telling the people to do this thing, and that khalifa is telling the other people to do something else. And we see this coming to us clearly in the lives of the Sahaba. After the death of the Khulafa al-Rashidin, the four khalifas, we had a serious problem from our ummah with the famous Sahaba Abdullah ibn Zubayr and the son of the famous Sahaba Yazid ibn Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. May Allah be pleased with all of the Sahabas. And may Allah, because I'll never leave the opportunity to say this, inshallah, may Allah give those people who curse the Sahabas that which they deserve. Those people who curse Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali and Ubaydullah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them that which they deserve in this life and the next life. Abdullah ibn Zubayr and Yazid ibn Muawiyah, they were two people trying to get the Khilafah. That's not what interests us at this particular time. The point is, when they had this problem, there was confusion in the ranks of the Muslims. When Ali was the Khalifa, and there was a misunderstanding between him and the other Sahabas, there was confusion amongst the Muslims. Even though they all agreed that Ali was the Khalifa. And even though the majority of the scholars of Islam consider Abdullah ibn Zubayr to be the right Khalifa, and then after him Yazid. So we see the importance of the bay'ah, and that it establishes unity amongst the Muslims. Another point that clearly demonstrates to us the importance of this bay'ah is the fact that the Sahabas, who the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about them, خَيْرُ النَّاسِ قَرْنِي ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ. The best people is my generation, and then those people who come after them, and then those people who come after them. As soon as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died, his body wasn't even buried yet, and the Ansar got together in the place of Medina to pick a Khalifa. Before the body was even buried, the Sahabas came together from amongst the Ansar, and they came together for the purpose of picking the Khalifa because of the importance of this issue in Al-Islam, because of what the Prophet taught them and what the Prophet trained them on. They wanted to give the bay'ah to the Khalifa. Upon hearing what they were doing, Abu Bakr, who we consider to be the best of this ummah, because of the hadith of Ibn Umar, when he said, we used to consider Abu Bakr to be the best of our community after the Prophet, and then Umar, and then Uthman, and then we were quiet. Abu Bakr is the best of our community. Upon hearing that they were trying to pick a Khalifa, Abu Bakr went to him. Abu Bakr and Umar and Abdul Rahman ibn Awf, they went to the Ansar and they said, أنتم الوزراء ونحن الأمراء. You people from the Ansar are the wazirs. You're the ministers. And we, the people of Quraysh, as the brother said, we're the Umara. We're the Amir. We're the Khulafa. The Khalifa has to be from us. So I give you Umar or Abdul Rahman ibn Awf. Give him the bayat. Umar, being the second best of this community, the second most knowledgeable of this community, said, no, Abu Bakr, stick your hand out and I give you the bayat. So the fact that the Sahaba before Al-Mustafa alayhi salatu wasalam was even buried, the fact that they came together and they made this bay'ah is proof in and of itself to show us the importance of the issue. We have many hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has ordered us, if we were to travel from here to Philadelphia, from here to Washington, he informed us that the man who travels by himself, his traveling is a shaitan. The two men who travel together, their traveling is two shaitans. The three men or more who travel by themselves to travel, this is a jama'at. And he ordered those people to pick an amir from amongst themselves. So I ask the question at once. If Al-Islam pays so much attention to us having an amir over the traveling, three, four, five, six people traveling from here to Washington, what about in the case of the ummah? Will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be so neglectful that we forget to order this bay'ah to be given to the Khalifa? Of course not. So these are some of the issues that show us the importance of this bay'ah. Now we want to know, ikhwan, how was the bay'ah given? What's the sunnah of the bay'ah? What did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do when he wanted to take the bay'ah from the people? We find the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam gave the bay'ah or took the bay'ah from the people for different things. He used to take the bay'ah from them on Al-Islam. They would say, I give you the bay'ah for Al-Islam. They used to give him the bay'ah to establish salah and to give the zakah. They used to give the Prophet ﷺ the bay'ah not to run away in a time of the war. They used to give the Prophet ﷺ the bay'ah to listen to him and to obey him. And then the ayah that we recited before, the women gave the bay'ah on all these things, not to steal, not to make abortions, not to disobey him, not to make shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They used to give him the bay'ah to make the hijrah from the Kafir society to the Muslim society. These are some of the issues that the Prophet ﷺ used to take the bay'ah from the people. And what he used to do is, he used to shake their hand. And he would say to them, I take the bay'ah for you, from you, on this thing or that thing. And then he would explain to them, what's that thing? And that would be the thing that was incumbent or wajib upon that person. If the man agreed to take the bay'ah, to give the bay'ah, and say, O Messenger of Allah, I give you the bay'ah, not to run from war. This is what he was held responsible for. And he even took the bay'ah from the women, as the hadith or the ayat told us. But our mother Aisha told us in an authentic hadith, she said, مَا مَسَّتْ يَدُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَدِ امْرَأَةٍ قَطْ لَمْ تَقُونْ لَهُ حَلَالٍ. The hand of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم never touched another woman. Never touched another woman who wasn't halal for him. His hand. Why? Because he said, he told us in an authentic hadith, then collected by Imam Ahmed, لِيَنْ يُدْرَكْ أَحَدَكُمْ عَلَى رَأْسِهِ بِمُخِيْهِ مِنَ الْحَدِيثِ خَيْرٌ لَهُ وَنْ يُمَسِّمْ رَأَى لَنْ تُحِلُّ لَهُ. For one of you brothers to be hit on the top of his head with an iron pipe is better than him. It's better for you than to touch a woman who's haram for you. Not to mention laying between her legs. أعوذ بالله. For your hand to touch her, it's better for you to be hit on the top of your head with an iron pipe. So Abdullah, how can you allow the shaitan to whisper to your akhi and you follow his footsteps, and before you know it, you done did that? And then you stand to take a shower to make ghusl, to make salah? Ihsan. This is shaitan. Let us make tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for verily we have a Allah who is all forgiving. Let us make tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before the day when we stand before one another. And everybody said, oh, Abu Usama, what a righteous brother, what a good brother. But on that day it will be made known all the secrets of Abu Usama, if Allah will. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cover our faults and your faults. So, Ikhwan, the bay'ah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given by a handshake. And we have some of the Sahaba having fakhr because they shook the hand of the Prophet. And fakhr is like pride. My hand shook the hand of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we have some of them saying, this hand that shook the hand of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I never touched my private part with it after I shook his hand. Because this is how they love the man. This is how they got close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as we were telling the brothers yesterday, not only did they prove their love for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by practicing his orders and leaving alone those things which he made haram, but they used to try to make wudu from his water. One time the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told one of his sahabas, after making this blood letting, he said, take this blood and put it in a place where it can't be found. So he went, he hid, and he drank the blood. He came back to the Prophet and said, what did you do with the blood? He said, I put it in a place that can't be found. Prophet made dua on it, because he knew what he did. Some of the companions of the Prophet used to drink his urine that they found when he slept by the sister's house. He urinated in the bottle. She drank the urine. That's the urine of Al-Mustafa, the most beloved creature to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And like I said to those other brothers, Ikhwan, this is for the Prophet. If you drink someone else's urine or his blood, you're nasty today. You're nasty. Don't drink anyone's blood or anyone's urine. This is nasty, negative. So, this is the way of the bay'ah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he gave the bay'ah for many things. The point is, I want you brothers to understand that the bay'ah was for many things, different things. There were different things that he took bay'ah from different people, and there were different ways. For an example, the brother Omar, these people over here, all of them over here, are considered to be from his people. And you people are from my tribe, the Dhahabi. All of you guys are from the Dhahabi tribe. I would go to the Prophet ﷺ and give him the bay'ah for all of you. It wouldn't necessarily take each and every one of you to come to the Prophet ﷺ. So the bay'ah was accepted from the emir of the leader of the tribe for his people. So this is important because I want you brothers to understand the bay'ah is not a small issue. Here today in 1 hour I cannot give this issue justice. So it's not something that we say to ourselves, oh, al-bay'ah, let's give it to anyone. It's not like that. The religion is not like that. This is the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to get fiqh in the religion, understand in the religion, before we put our foot down. Before you put your foot down, Abdullah, no, it's halal for you to put it there. And if you don't know, ask those who know. And if you don't find those who may know, then leave the issue alone. And then if you're forced, fear Allah to the best of your ability, Ahi. After talking about the way of the bay'ah, I want to talk to you brothers about the danger and the seriousness that al-Islam placed upon breaking the bay'ah. And before doing that, let me just say to you brothers that the bay'ah is like a trust. It's a contract as we established in the beginning of the darb. So all of those ayats in the kitab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and all of those ahadith in the authentic sunnah of Abu Qasim alayhi salatu wassalam, all of those ayahs and hadith that tell you take care of your contract, do not break your contract. The sign of the one who breaks the amana or the trust is he's a munafiq. One of the signs of the munafiq is he breaks his trust. All of those ayahs and all of those hadith, you can apply them to the danger of breaking the bay'ah. For an example, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, الَّذِينَ يَنْقُضُونَ عَهْدُ اللَّهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مِيثَاقِهِ وَيَقْطَعُونَ مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ أَنْ يُوصَلَ وَيُفْسِدُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْخَاسِرُونَ. Those people who break the contract of Allah, that they break it after it has been ratified, after it has been put together, and they spread mischief in the earth, really those are the ones who are the losers. It shows us the danger of breaking the bay'ah. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in another ayat of the Quran, وَمَنْ نَكَثَ فَإِنَّمَا يَنْكُثُ عَلَى النَّفْسِهِ. Whoever breaks this bay'ah, this ayah specifically is talking about the bay'ah. Whoever breaks this contract with this bay'ah, verily he only breaks his own self. He only harms his own self. وَمَنْ أَوْفَى بِمَا أَهَدَ عَلَيْهِ اللَّهِ فَسَيُؤْتِيهِ أَجْرٌ عَظِيمًا. And whoever takes care of this bay'ah and this contract that he has with Allah, verily Allah is going to reward him with a great reward. Those are some of the ayahs from the Quran. Now I want to share with you brothers a very important thing. This is very, very important. This hadith that I'm about to tell you can be found in Sahih Muslim, as well as Sahih Bukhari in the book of the Fitna, Al-Fitn, Kitab al-Fitn. The things that happened after the Prophet ﷺ died and the Sahabas were on the set. And I want you to really pay close attention to this companion, Abdullah ibn Umar, a man who was well known, as many of you already know, for his seriousness in this religion and his firmness on this deen and his love for the sunnah, to the point, as we said, when he used to make hajj, when he used to make the hajj, he used to try to make his camel walk the same place that the camel of the Prophet walked. He used to try to get off and urinate the same place that the Prophet urinated when he took his trip, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. At this time, it was the 70th year after the Hijrah. And Yazid ibn Muawiyah was the leader of the Muslims. Yazid ibn Muawiyah, he made the seat of his leadership or his rule in the place called Ash-Sham. And Ash-Sham is those places out like Syria, Palestine, Jordan, out there. The seat of rulership was out there in Ash-Sham. So he was ruling the whole Muslim empire from out there. And then we have the people of Al-Madinah, the Medina of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This Medina in which the light of Al-Islam spread to the four corners of the earth. This Medina that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam chose over Mecca. He had the opportunity to go back to Mecca, but he chose to stay in Al-Madinah. This Medina that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to you brothers, "Man istata'a yamut bil Madinah falyaf'al, fa inni ya'ti lahu yawm al-qiyamah shifa'." If any of you can die, then let him die in Al-Madinah. For verily I'll come Yawm Al-Qiyamah as an intercessor for you. But unfortunately, the earth has become the property of families. The earth has become the property of individuals where they have the right in their mind because of shaitan to say to you, you can't come here. A Muslim wants to run away to protect his deen and his baby and his wife. And it said to him, no, you can't come here. Still, we should have in our hearts the desire to get out of this Kafir country. We should have in our hearts the desire to get out of the Kafir country. And the least that you brothers need to be doing is, you need to start making da'wah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you shouldn't be here just living like that. The days go by, the months turn into years, and we're just here. We're just existing. And we're having all these serious problems in our lives. It's not permissible for you, Afi. Anyway, the point is, the people of Medina, they were in disagreement with Yazid. They accused Yazid ibn Muawiyah of drinking wine. They accused him of not praying. They accused Yazid ibn Muawiyah of not judging by that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed. They were disgruntled with the man's rule. So there was a leader of the people of Medina, the people who were considered to be like renegades. They wanted to go outside of the rule of the Khalifa. His name was Abdullah ibn Mutir. He was the leader of the people in Medina. So what happened was, Abdullah ibn Umar, who was present at that time, along with him who was living, Anas ibn Malik, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn Al, Jabir ibn Abdullah, Usama ibn Zayd, these were some of the Sahabas who were living at that time, the year 70 after the Hijrah. Abdullah ibn Umar went to these people of Medina and under Ra'sihim, their leader, Abdullah ibn Mutir, he went to them. When Abdullah ibn Umar came into the house, the leader of the people of Medina said, "Put down a pillow for Abu Abdurrahman. Make him comfortable." Abdullah ibn Umar said, "Inni ma ataytukum.
ولكني أتيت لأقول لكم إني سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول من خلع يدا عن طاعة لقي الله يوم القيامة لا حجة له ومن مات وليس في عنقه بيعة مات ميتة جاهلية. صحيح البخاري ومسلم. And as we said so many times, whenever the Muslim sees that the hadith is collected and agreed upon by Bukhari and Muslim, then don't ask about the authenticity of the hadith. It's authentic, 100%. He said to him and to the people who were with him, verily I didn't come to sit with you people. I perceive you doing something wrong. I didn't come here to be company to this. I didn't come here for that. I didn't come to sit. So don't give me a pillow. But I came to say to you, verily I heard the Prophet say, whoever takes his hand out of the bay'ah, whoever gives the Amir the bay'ah and he takes his hand out of the bay'ah, he will meet Allah yawm al-qiyamah and he will have no argument in front of Allah. And whoever dies and he doesn't have around his neck the bay'ah, he dies the death of the people of Jahiliyyah. But say, Abdullah ibn Umar, just leave it at that? Mm-mm. Look at this man. After that, he summoned his son. And the people who wrote about the biography of Abdullah ibn Umar, they said he had over 40 sons. Over 40 sons. Because during the time of the Sahaba, they used to have more than one wife. More than one wife. To have one wife during their time was a strange thing. Now it's the opposite. As soon as the brother says to the sister, I want to get married to another sister, she get all bent out of shape. Start acting like a knucklehead. And we know, I'm not going to sit here and say that there are not some brothers who abuse the institution. There are some brothers who abuse the institution, no doubt. But what I'm saying is there's the type of brother who has the ability financially to do it, and he has all of the means. And when he brings information to the sister, she looks at it as if it's an enemy to her. And she thinks she doesn't have to cooperate. And she thinks that she can say, I want a divorce, without even giving the brother opportunity. Abdullah ibn Umar summoned his sons and he said to them, أما بعد إنك بايعنا هذا الرجل على بيع الله ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وإني سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إن الغادر ينسب له لواء يوم القيامة يقال هذه غدوة فلان وأن من أعظم إلا أن يكون الإشراك بالله أن يبايع الرجل رجلا ثم ينقص بيعته فلا يخلعن أحدكم يدي يديه ولا يسرفن أحد منكم في هذا الأمر إلا أن يكون الفيصل بيني وبينه أمام الله. He said to his son, verily we have given this man the bay'ah of Allah and his prophet. And verily I heard that the Prophet ﷺ said that the person who acts treacherously, the person who acts treacherously, a flag will be established for him yawm al-qiyamah. He'll stand in his place and there will be a special flag for this individual. That all of the creation of Allah will be able to see this flag. And it will be said, this is the flag of so-and-so-and-so, explaining the treachery that he did. And he said, verily, one of the worst forms of treachery, other than making shirk with Allah, is for a man to give another man the bay'ah, and then he breaks the bay'ah. So do not any of you, my sons, break the bay'ah with the Yazid. And do not any of you get involved in this fitna that's happening with the Muslims. Because if you do, this will be my argument against you in front of Allah yawm al-qiyamah. So we see the Sahaba, Abdullah ibn Umar, taking the unpopular opinion. He went against what the people were saying in Medina. He understood from the Prophet ﷺ that even if Yazid was drinking, and even if Yazid was delaying a salah, that does not take him out of Islam. The Muslim does not go out of Islam just like that. Just like he came into Islam with surety, he can't go out of Islam except with surety. So as the brother was saying before in the previous lecture, let us be very careful about these descriptions that we so loosely and easily throw around. This guy is a Kafir. This guy is a Mubtadi'. This guy has rejected the Quran. This guy hates al-Islam. All of these are words that are very, very serious in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also, I want you brothers to know
that if you want to practice al-Islam the way the Prophet practiced it in Quraysh, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then you have to realize that you can't be in a popularity contest. You can't be in the popularity contest. You have to explain the religion according to the Quran and the Sunnah, and don't worry about what people think after that, because the human being lives and he dies. Between his birth and his death, he tried. Then he died. That's it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises him and says, why did you say what you said? For your deen, O Allah. And inshallah, you'll find Rabbil Alameen pleased with him. But if you want a popularity contest, then what's going to happen is, you have to be quiet and let the people make shirk with Allah. You have to be quiet and let the people attribute to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that which is not from the deen of Allah. But at the same time, ikhwan, let us not have in our hearts the desire to be people who make problems for the people by trying to be unpopular. We should try to teach with a good teaching, with wisdom. That's to the kuffar. What about to the Muslims? So let it not be our niyyah to be unpopular. We hope and we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we bring the haq to the person, we should have in our hearts that this person is guided to Islam. Why? لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه من الخير. None of you truly believe. None of you truly has iman until he loves for his brother that which he loves for himself from those things that are good. So we see here that we are trying to establish with this incident the seriousness by which al-Islam looks at the breaking of the bay'ah. Abdullah ibn Umar prevented his son from breaking the bay'ah of this man, even though, in their opinion, he was a bad man, in the opinion of the people of Medina. And he gave us the hadith, because if you die on other than this bay'ah, you're going to die the death of the people of Jahiliyyah. After this, ikhwan, the question presents itself. The bay'ah, who is it for? And who gets it? The bay'ah is for who? Who takes the bay'ah and who gives the bay'ah? My brother, my companion and my comrade, Abu Muslima, Habibullah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, he alluded to the hadith that I want to say for you brothers right now and read from this book. And you brothers need to get this book, The Call to Islam and the Caller, by our Shaykh Abu al-Harith Ali Hassan Ali Abdul Hamid al-Halabi Hafidhahullah wa Hafidhahullah Shaykhana Shaykh Nasir al-Din. The hadith of Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu is very important because it explains to us who is the Khilafah. It explains to us who is the Imam. Who's the jama'ah? The bay'ah is to who? Al-Hudhayfa said, كان الناس يسألون رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن الخير وكنت أسأله عن الشر مخافة أن يدركني فقلت يا رسول الله كنا في جاهلية وشر فجاءنا الله بهذا الخير فهل بعد هذا الخير من شر؟ قال نعم. قال وهل بعد هذا الشر من خير؟ قال نعم وفيه دخن. فقلت وما دخنه يا رسول الله؟ قال قوم يهدون بغير هدي تعرف منهم وتنكر. قلت وهل بعد ذلك الخير من شر؟ قال نعم دعاة على أبواب جهنم من أجابهم إليها قذفوه فيها. قلت صفهم لنا يا رسول الله. قال هم من جلدتنا ويتكلمون بألسنتنا. قلت فما تأمرني إذا أدركني ذلك؟ قال تلزم جماعة المسلمين وإمامهم. قلت وإن لم تكن لهم جماعة ولا إمام؟ قال تعتزل تلك الفرق كلها 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 ولو أن تعض على أصل الشجر حتى يدركك الموت وأنت على ذلك. Al-Hudhayfa said that the people used to ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about the good. Look at the sikh of this sahaba, the way that these people used to always try to know, what is it that I can do to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to get over the hump, to get into Jannah? The people used to ask the Prophet about the good.
Oh, Messenger of Allah,
what is it that I can do that will cause Allah to love me? What is the most beloved thing to Allah? What are the things, O Messenger of Allah, that you love that will cause me to be with you in paradise? They used to ask these kind of questions. So the people used to ask about good, and I used to ask about the evil, because I was afraid that it would befall me. He used to want to know about the evil, so as not to fall into the evil. So we went on to say, verily, we were in Jahiliyyah, and evil. We were burying our daughters. We were oppressing the women. We were killing one another. And more than that, all of it, we were making shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we didn't believe in the Yawm al-Qiyamah. We were superstitious people. And then Allah brought us this khayr, this good, this al-Islam. So after this good that Allah has brought to us, is there going to come evil? He said, yes, there's going to be evil after this good. He said, and after that evil, is there going to be good? He said, yes, there will be good, but it will be tainted. Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, after saying that, Hudhayfa asked him, what is it taint? What do you mean it's going to be tainted? He said, there will be a group of people who will be looking for guidance in other than my guidance. They'll look to be guided in nationalism. Because we're black, we should follow so-and-so. And they write in their paper, during the month of Ramadan, as if it's something special. Black History Month fell in the month of Ramadan. The NBA All-Star Game fell in the month of Ramadan. Does it mean anything to Allah? Look at the ignorance, wallahi. Follow my imam because he's black. This is not the criterion in another Islam. He went on to say, and what does it mean? He said, these people will look for guidance in other than my way. You will know and you will agree with some of the things that, that they do, and you will disagree with some of the things that they do. He said, and after that good, will there be evil? He said, yes. There will be people who will call the people, and they will be on the doors of the hellfire. Their da'wah leads to the hellfire. Because everything other than the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is leading astray. And every astray goes into the hellfire. He said, O Messenger of Allah, describe them to us. He said, they are from us. They are our people. And they talk the language that we speak. They speak the language that we speak. He said, O Messenger of Allah, if I'm living and this thing befalls me, what do you order me to do? He said, I order you to stick with the Jama'at of the Muslims and their Imam. Stick with the Jama'at of the Muslims and their Imam. O Messenger of Allah, what if there's no Jama'at and there's no Imam? Then stay away from all those groups. Leave all of them alone. All of them, leave them alone. To the point, if you have to go by yourself and eat the leaves of the tree, do that until death comes to you. This hadith clearly demonstrates to us, Ikhwan, that the Prophet prophesied and told that there's going to come a time that there's not going to be the Jama'at of the Muslims and there's not going to be an Imam. If you find the Imam, O Hudhayfa, then stick with the Imam. Where's the Imam now? Me? Nasser? Umar Nasser? How could the Prophet order Hudhayfa, if there's no Imam and no Jama'at, to stay away from all these people? And at the same time, the bay'ah can be for every Tom, Dick, and Harry. It's not possible. We find also, Ikhwan, that when the Sahabas came, and they are the best of this ummah, and this community, they didn't give the bay'ah except to one people, one person. And that was the leader of all of the Muslims. But before going into that, I want to read to you, brothers, some of the footnotes of this hadith, or the ta'liq that he wrote. This part, after the hadith he brings, he says something right here. He said, this hadith shows the general principles which the Muslim should follow. The most important matter here is avoidance of those things which put the Muslim to trial in his everyday life and in his deen, particularly when the united body or the Jama'at of the Muslims is not to be found under the leadership of the single Imam, and who establishes the Islamic laws and punishments. Then he brings some very important information here. He says, this was indicated by Imam al-Tabarani, or Imam al-Tabari, who was one of the great people who gave the tafsir of the Quran. Al-Imam al-Tabari died in the year 310. So he was from those group of people, the three generations that the Prophet ﷺ said they were the best generation. What did Al-Imam al-Tabari say? This Imam said, this hadith shows that when the people do not have a single Imam and the people are divided into separate groups, then no one is to be followed in that state of affairs. No one is to be followed in that state of discord. And he should keep away from all of them if he is able to do so, for fear that he may fall into evil. This is the understanding of one of the Imams of Al-Islam. So after that, Ali Hassan writes a very important thing down at the bottom in the footnote, and he says, this statement of Imam al-Tabari does not mean that dawah should come to a halt, or that ordering good and forbidding the evil should not cease. So because there's not an imam, we don't say, okay, we don't give the bay'ah to anyone. So since we don't give the bay'ah, we don't order with that which is right, we don't prevent that which is evil. But this giving of the bay'ah should only be given to the imam. And my time is up, and I have some more things to say. I think I'll just deal with two more matters. And that is, there's an authentic hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said, Tahadu tahabu, give gifts and love one another. Give gifts and love one another. This hadith is hasan. It's a good hadith. Is it permissible, ikhwan, for us to read this authentic hadith? And then what we do is, when our Imam Abu Zakaria, may Allah bless him and protect him, he gets up on the minbar, Yawm al-Jum'ah. And then as soon as he says, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, we start to pass out gifts to one another. Then the person comes and says, what are you people doing? We say, the Prophet said, tahadu tahabu, give gifts and love. We'll say to him, wait a minute, akhi, how are you understanding that hadith? You understand that hadith that at this time, you give gifts and you love one another? Now you're making a deen. And Allah didn't make this part of the deen. We have to understand these hadith the way that Allah's Messenger wanted us to understand these hadith. So likewise, the hadith of the bay'ah, I can't take these hadith and make them applicable to me. Give me the bay'ah, because the Prophet said, whoever dies and doesn't have the bay'ah around his neck dies the death of jahiliyyah. When we look at the hadith in the Quran, the ayahs in the Quran, and the hadith of the Prophet, there's no doubt that these hadith and these ayahs apply to the leader of the Muslim. Clearly. So, when the Sahabas came, they gave the bay'ah only to those people who were considered to be the ones who were over the Muslims. So, as Imam Ahmed, in his Musnad, or his book, he collected the hadith, مَنْ مَاتَ وَلَيْسَ فِي أُنَقِهِ بَيْعَةٌ لِلْإِمَامِ مَاتَ مِيْتَ فِي الْجَاهِلِيَةِ. He collected this hadith in his book, authentic. Whoever dies and he doesn't have the bay'ah around his neck to some imam, he dies the death of the people of Jahiliyyah. He said to his students after saying that hadith, he said, Tadri mal imam? Do you people know who the imam is here in this hadith? This is Al-Imam Ahmed. Do you people know who the imam is here? He said, Alladhi yajtama'u al-muslimun alayhi. Kulluhum yaqul, hadha al-imam. The imam in this hadith is the person that the Muslims are in agreement. They all are united, and they look at him as the leader, and they say, this is the leader of the Muslims. This is the imam. The imam is not Dawood al-Deed. The imam is not some imam Abu Ibrahim in Pasay in Patterson. He's not the imam. This is not the imam that we deserve to give the bay'ah. The imam is not our brother Ibrahim over Masjid al-Ikhwa. It's not the imam who gets the bay'ah. The imam that all of the people are saying, this imam, this is our imam. This is the understanding of Imam Ahmed, a man who they gave the laqab or the nickname Imam Ahl al-Sunnah, the Imam of the people of the Sunnah, the people of the Aqidah, and the people of the Sunnah and the Minhaj of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We have another scholar by the name of Muhammad ibn Yusuf ibn Abidin. Su'ila رجل من المتصوفة أخذ العهد على الرجل ثم اختار الرجل شيخا آخر وأخذ على الثاني العهد، فهل العهد الأول لازم أم الثاني؟ This great scholar was from the latter scholars. He was asked. A man from the Sufi people, and the Sufi are one of the groups, from the groups of the Muslims who took liberties with these hadiths. They take the bay'ah from the following, and they give this sheikh from the Sufi his unquestioned authority over his life. Unquestioned authority. Everything the sheikh says to do, he has to do it. So they ask this sheikh and this imam. They said to him, a man from amongst the Sufi, he takes a contract, a bay'ah, out from another man. He gives him the bay'ah. And then he chooses another man to give him the bay'ah. Which bay'ah should he do? Which one is binding upon him? The first one or the second one? The sheikh said, لا يلزم الأهد الأول ولا الثاني ولا أصل لذلك. The first contract and the second contract, neither one of them should be taken, and that has no proof for it in Islam. No proof for it in Islam. You can't take these hadith and make it mean that. After that, Ikhwan, I think it's important to say, in conclusion, that I had some more sayings of some of the imma, and before I finish, I want to tell you, brothers, this book, Explanation of the Creed, to Abu Muhammad al-Hassan ibn Ali ibn Khalif al-Barbahari. You brothers have to get this book. I'm not making this statement or this announcement because one of my brothers is selling the book and we're trying to get paid. It's not about that. But because if you want to know the correct creed and a book that is beneficial for you and your family, get this book out here and read it with your family. It's extremely important. You want to know what the Prophet was on. And of course, there's no book, except every book has a mistake in it, except the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this book is very important. We are not saying that we do not support central leadership. That we are people who are saying that we should have no leaders over our community. We are not saying that. Just as Ali Hassan clearly stated, this is our opinion. That because there is no imam, we don't give the bay'ah to anyone. But that does not prevent us, Ikhwan, from continuing to cooperate between ourselves. You know, since I've been here, I've been afforded the opportunity to sit and to give counseling to people and to see the problems of some of the Muslims. And unfortunately, a lot of the brothers and the sisters, the husbands and the wives, they come in, and it seems that people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed them with intelligence. In some instances, the sister may have a master's degree and the brother may have a master's degree, but they cannot communicate with one another. They can't communicate. They can't sit down and discuss their problems. With all of this intelligence that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them in the secular world, they can't come together to come to a common agreement between themselves. Let us worship Allah properly. With that being the case, I don't overestimate that there's going to be, that all of you brothers are going to agree with me on this issue. I'm sure there are people who do not agree with me. But what I'm saying, Ikhwan, is when we disagree, let us bring our evidences. If it was clearly shown that you can give the bay'ah to other than the imam of the Muslims, then we have to give the bay'ah. We are people who are saying we want to practice the Quran and the Sunnah. We want to practice the Quran and the Sunnah. But let us not play with the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make the Quran and the Sunnah fit into holes that they don't go into. Make the ayah mean that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't intend. We want to understand this deen the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala meant it to be understood. The way that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called to it, and the way that he meant it to be understood, and the way that the Sahabas understood it and practiced it and called to it. Anything other than that is barking. No good. Reject it. So now, we say to you brothers, do not let Shaytan play with you by making you think that you can take liberties with the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here, inshallah ta'ala, for those who want, we have maybe about 7 more sayings of some important imam. But because time doesn't allow, we're going to now give you brothers the opportunity to ask any questions that you may have in a written form.
Yeah, so like the brother said, we're going to take written questions. The brother's walking around with some paper. You should write them down and cast them to the center of the aisle. And I want to take this opportunity to make an announcement that the sisters should start gravitating back upstairs, because at the break, there will be brothers only downstairs. And I just want to take another minute to explain the ILM Online, which this day of lectures is a fundraiser for. We're trying to bring lectures like this and put it in a format where it's accessible to people around the country by just dialing the 800 number and giving the operator the access code, and you'll be able to listen to this lecture in your home, in California, Detroit, wherever you're at, that you can dial an 800 number, you'd be able to participate today. And even this part right now where we're taking questions, we can take questions over the phone from where you're at. So that's what we're doing. We're trying to raise money to get the equipment we need and be the people to institute this thing and maybe make it catch on around the country so we can use some of this high technology to give this dawah, you know, the most important thing that we have to give. So inshallah, we know you've donated your $5 to come in, but if anybody feels like they can give more to this effort, they can see the brothers or the sisters sitting at the table. Cool. And if the sisters will bring their questions to the divider, we'll pick them up from there. Also, there's a little girl here with some blue ribbons in her hair and a red dress. She's kind of lost. So if anybody lost one, she's up front here by the podium.
Question is it proper for us to pledge allegiance to an imam of a masjid, and is it proper for that imam to tell the women who have pledged allegiance to him to marry only the men in that masjid community? It is not permissible to pledge allegiance to an imam except the Amir al-Mu'mineen or the Khalifa. And it's not permissible for that man to tell the women of that community not to marry anyone except the people of that community. And this is one of the problems with this bay'ah. Because what happens is this bay'ah that's given to the imams of these masjids, a lot of times what you find is there's differences that are being made between the Muslims, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not give them any authority to do so. For an example, if you're from the masjid that gives the bay'ah and you've given the bay'ah, then you will allow certain things. And if you didn't give the bay'ah, then you're not allowed certain things. You may not even be able to. I mean, a lot of things we've heard about. You won't be allowed to partake in those things that they have no right to prevent you from doing, like marrying from them women. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala told us in the Quran, فَنْكِحُ مَا صَابَ لَكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ مَثْنَا وَثُلَاثَ وَرُبَاعَ. And marry those women who are pleasing to you, 2, 3, or 4. He didn't make any exceptions about, and the exceptions that he did make, may haram for you marriage, your mother, your daughter, your sisters and your brother's daughter, and all these, he didn't mention. And the people you can't marry, he never mentioned in the Quran or in the Sunnah, and a woman from some masjid with the bay'ah. He didn't mention that in the Quran. So what happens is, ikhwan, it's like the problem of the madhab. What happened with the madhab was that they used to say that a Hanafi couldn't marry a woman from a Shafi'i, and the Shafi'i couldn't marry a woman from the Hanafi. So whoever obeys the imam in that, the man who makes this statement, then what he's doing is, he's like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَاتَّخَذُوا أَحْبَارَهُمْ وَرُحْبَانَهُمْ أَرْبَابًا مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ. And they have taken their monks and their priests as lords along with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When the Sahaba Hatim ibn Adi ibn Hatim, when he heard this hadith, he said, O Messenger of Allah, he was a Christian. He said, we used to didn't worship these people. The Prophet ﷺ said, when they ordered you to do that which was halal, when they made halal that which Allah made haram, did you obey them? He said, yes.
When they made haram that which Allah made halal, the opposite. Did you obey them? They said, yes. He said, that's your worship of those people. So these people have no proof where they can prevent a sister from marrying somebody from who's not having this bay'ah. The question is, sorry, I didn't get the name of the book you recommended. The book is Explanation of the Creed by Al-Bahari. Our brother Abu Amir is selling the book, I believe, and you can get the book from the Islamic Center of East Orange, as well as the book 40 Hadith on the Call to Islam and the Quarter and the Caller by Sheikh Ali Hassan Ali Abdul Hamid. Question: where is it written in Quran and Hadith that one should not take the bay'ah except to one Khalifa? The Hadith of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم: إذا بويع لخليفتين فقتل الآخر منهما. If two Khalifas are given the bay'ah, then kill the other one from amongst them. Now I ask, where is it written in the Quran or the Hadith where the bay'ah say you can give the bay'ah to any imam of any masjid? Does the bay'ah have to be given to the most knowledgeable person? Please, proof, please. Of course, the most knowledgeable person, the bay'ah, the most knowledgeable, the one who has the most taqwa, he should be given the bay'ah. But when we look at the Sahabas, we find both things happening. At the beginning, the most knowledgeable and the most fearful of Allah was the one who got the bay'ah. Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, and then different things started to happen. So in the story that we told you about of Abdullah ibn Umar, everyone will agree from amongst the scholars, inshallah, and Allah knows best. Let me take that statement back. But let me say, Abdullah ibn Umar is definitely more deserving of the Khilafah than Yazid ibn Muawiyah. He was more knowledgeable than Yazid. No doubt about that. Allah knows best. Abdullah ibn Umar was more knowledgeable than Yazid. Anas ibn Malik, more knowledgeable than Yazid. Abdullah ibn Umar and Anas ibn Malik were from the seven people who narrated the majority of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were from the seven people who narrated the most hadith on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they were better than Yazid. But the other Sahabas allowed that bay'ah to take place. And they wouldn't allow something to happen if it was wrong. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next question, bismillah. Should we give salam to those who practice the giving of the bay'ah? Should we give salam to those who practice the giving of the bay'ah? And should we pray in their masjids or behind their imam? Shukran. Yes, we should give salam to the people who give bay'ah to these people. And we should give them salam, and you can pray behind the imams. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said concerning the praying behind someone who may not necessarily be on what the Prophet said about this situation and one similar to what he said, يُسَلُّونَ لَكُمْ فَإِنْ أَصَابُوا فَلَهُمْ وَلَكُمْ وَإِنْ أَخْطَأُوا فَلَكُمْ وَعَلَيْهِمْ. These people pray with you. If they do right in their prayer, then they are doing right is for them and for you. And if they do wrong in their prayer, then they are doing wrong is against them and for you. You don't have anything to do with that. Pray behind them. But we have to be careful, ikhwan. We have to be careful of extremities in the religion. The Prophet ﷺ said, halaka mutanaffi'un, halaka mutanaffi'un, halaka mutanaffi'un. Those people who are extreme in trying to find out these affairs. Islam has come and all of us are new in Islam, brothers. All of us are new in Islam. And there's no one sitting in this audience except, and Allah knows best, if there was a real bona fide scholar amongst us and in our presence, and may Allah put him here because we have some serious problems. If there was a bona fide scholar going to give each and every one of us a test about Islam, most of us will make some serious mistakes in our aqidah and in our fiqh and in everything. So again, we give these brothers the benefit of the doubt. Insha'Allah,
they have this understanding based upon a misunderstanding. Not because they hate al-Islam, like a brother of mine said. He said, here these people leave kufr and come into al-Islam and fast the month of Ramadan, all of it. All of Ramadan. And you don't know about it. I don't know if he's fasting, but he's really fasting. Between him and Allah. He's going to fast and stay away from his wife the whole month because he wants to be a deviant, because he wants to be on the wrong path. No, he has a misunderstanding. So we say, let us come together, ahi, and give good preaching with wisdom and a mu'idatun hasana. A good calling to al-Islam. It's about ikhwan, it's about love, muhabba, and brotherhood. We have to come together, wallahi. It's sad, brother, and you know, when we start to discuss these issues, a lot of time when we start to talk, you'll find people hollering and screaming and getting emotional and going crazy. Hey, just tell me, leave all the extras and the dramatics. Just give me the Quran and the Sunnah, that's all. And I say that goes for you with your husbands and your wives as well. What are you screaming and going crazy for? It's about communication, Ahi. Explain your point of view. Then listen to the sister and let her explain her point of view. And then act like intelligent people. What's so difficult about that? Shaytan. Shaytan, wallahi. Likewise, in this issue, the issue of the deen. Explain your point of view, Ahi, with your proof. I'll try to refute. If I disagree with what you're saying, I try to refute the point that you understand. And then I'll present mine. And then you present yours. And that's why Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimahullah ta'ala, these people were different from us. He said, I never debated a man except that I used to hope that the haq was with him. And I was wrong. That's how I went into it. But Imam al-Shafi'i was high power. He used to tie the people's hands up like this when he used to debate them. Wallahi. That's how power he was. So, you can play in their matches, ikhwan. But of course, there are some deviations that take people outside of Islam, clearly. You cannot pray in Louis Farrakhan's temple. Haram. This is haram. Don't pray with those people. They're kuffar, no doubt about it. There are certain basic tenets that if people believe in them, not the yoke, haram. You sinning if you're staying with them because Allah said, don't sit with them. Because if you sit with them, you're like them until they change their tune. So let's not be extreme because someone will say, oh, now we can give them dawah. No, you can give them dawah. But don't pray with them and don't partake in the ibadah or the worship in those things that they do. Give an example of this allegiance to the masjid. Is it the nation of Islam or the nation of Islam or Waris Deen Muhammad? Shukran. It's neither this nor that. They don't give the bay'ah to this man and they don't call it the bay'ah from the nation of Islam. They don't know what the bay'ah is more than likely. And the followers of Imam Waris Deen Muhammad also, to my knowledge, they don't give the bay'ah. They don't give the bay'ah. Okay. So there is no bay'ah today. So what about selecting umara or amirs amongst ourselves in various situations such as traveling, praying, etc.? Is that also abrogated? If not, is not selecting an amir bay'ah or a different form of bay'ah? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give all of you brothers and sisters good in this life and the next life. And may Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala make your lives easy. Concerning this question, the making of an amir in the traveling is different from this bay'ah that the imams are saying, give us these bay'ahs. In that, we have texts from the sunnah that clearly say three or more in the travelers should pick an amir. It's clear. Text. Three or more who are traveling, they should pick a mirror for themselves, or shaitan is their amir. So we have a clear hadith that we can work with. So we can't say, this we can have an amir for that, we can have a bay'ah over here. This is qiyas ma'asadiq. This is no qiyas, you know? Qiyas is analogy. Analogy. For an example, this is milk, and this is wine. I say that this milk is haram, because it's similar to the wine. It's like reefer, weed. It's like marijuana. They say there's no ayat, there's no hadith that says that marijuana is haram, but because marijuana is similar to wine, the scholars who see al-qiyas as being a legitimate way of getting to a ruling, when you drink wine and you smoke marijuana, the same thing happens to you. So because wine is haram, and Allah talked about wine in the Quran and He made it haram, likewise marijuana is haram because it's similar. Now a person wants to come and he wants to use the same qiyas and he says, this is haram. Why? Because it's similar to wine. Where's the similarity? There's no similarity. I drink the wine, I get drunk. I drink this and nothing happens. I give it to my son Usama even. Nothing happens. So likewise, don't say that the emir here, you can have an emir in traveling, so you can have a bay'ah. Two different things totally. So let us not make a mistake. It's not selecting the emir bay'ah or a different form of bay'ah. Regarding the verse you quoted from Surah Mumtahina, the believing women gave the bay'ah to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that they will not disobey him in that which is ma'roof. That they will not disobey him in that which is ma'roof. وَلَا يَعْسِينَكَ فِي مَعْرُوفٍ. And they wrote it in Arabic, mashaAllah. Why is the verse mentioning ma'roof? Would the Messenger ever order that which is not ma'roof? Why is the verse not simply وَلَا يَعْسِينَكَ, and they do not disobey without the ma'roof? First of all, question, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you good. We do not say ever. Why is the verse not simply this or this or this? Because this is not good etiquette. This is not good adab with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because He says in the Quran that He is not asked about what He does, and they're asked about what they do. So we don't ask why. But the other part of the question, where we just want to get some knowledge, is it possible the Prophet ﷺ can order with that which is ma'ruf other than ma'ruf? Nah, not possible. Why? Because of the hadith in which Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As said that he used to write the revelation. He used to write the hadith of the Prophet. So the Quraysh said to Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, look, Muhammad is a man just like everyone else. He gets angry, he gets sad. He's happy. So why are you writing everything that he says? When Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As heard that, it was heavy on his heart. And he went to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, Quraysh said this and this and this. The Prophet ﷺ said, Uktub fa'innahu la yakhruju minhu illa al-haq. Right, right. But verily nothing comes out of this mouth except the truth. So he's not going to order us with that which is haram. Ever. As for why, or what some of the hikmah that we can get out of the ayat, we have to go back to the books of the scholars of al-Islam to see why. And inshallah we'll do that, and one day in our masjid we'll talk about it. Inshallah, tabarakallah. Is it permissible to pledge allegiance to be part of the community? Please explain. Again, this pledge of allegiance, we don't give this pledge of allegiance where we're going to have this imam again. But to agree with some brothers, or to be a part of a community where you're going to help the brothers to spread Islam, and you're going to be a part of the community because the lone sheep gets devoured by the sheep, by the wolf, it's perfectly fine. And this is what we're encouraging the people to do. You cannot practice Islam akhi in this country correctly. That's number one. And it becomes even more difficult for you to practice Islam in this country when you're all by yourself, you and your family, away from the community. Extremely difficult. So we're trying to encourage the brothers to get involved with the community, particularly our community. We're asking people to come to our community because there are a lot of classes going on, there are a lot of information, inshallah, that's being given to the community. As for this pledge, there's no need for a pledge to a community. The bay'ah is for the khalifa and the amir, amirul mu'mineen.